Let's turn to God's word again, shall we? Chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Chapter 14. And continue to read about this first of Paul's missionary journeys. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with Jews, with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from those worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping from the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And we thank God for his word. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are the living God. We thank you that for many of us, we have turned from idols to serve you, the living and true God, by your grace and power. And we come to you now, Lord, to ask that you will help us by your Spirit, that you will speak through your word to all our hearts as you see our need, that you might be glorified, we might be blessed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to turn your attention then to this account that we have of Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey from Antioch up into what we now call Turkey. I struggled with my ancient computer this afternoon, thinking I would bring you a map. I should have just contacted the tech desk. I'm sure they'd have come up with one. They might even come up with one while I'm speaking. if you think of the map of the area we're thinking about tonight, it's the Mediterranean, isn't it? I've never been to the Mediterranean, but I used to draw in RE lessons the outline of the map there. It's really going sort of across from Syria, just north of Israel, on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea, going across to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. Of course, two of your members served there for some time. And then going north across the sea to what we now call Turkey, the southern part of Turkey. That's what we're going to be considering tonight. Considering there's a lot in those two chapters, you must forgive me if I leave out anything that I should say. And you can ask your pastor about it when he comes back from holiday. Picture with me, will you, a local church. A church that I suggest to you has experienced three periods of significant growth. When the gospel was first preached there, a large number of people were converted to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. When a church some distance away heard about this new church, they sent a representative to go and encourage this new local church. And when he arrived and began to see what God had done there and began to preach, the church there experienced a second period of extraordinary growth, people being converted and added to the church. This work was growing so remarkably that this man who'd come to help the church realized he needed more help, and so he travels across to Tarsus, which is not far from some of the places mentioned in these two chapters tonight. And there he finds Saul of Tarsus. Of course, he's been converted. He's been converted some years. We don't know everything he's been doing, but he's been there for some years and perhaps in other places preaching the gospel. But he is brought over and he helps Barnabas, this other preacher. And a third wave of great blessing attends the ministry of both men in these churches. So, what does a church like that do next? What does a church like that do next? I suppose it could face quite a number of dangers, couldn't it? I'm not going to go into those, but he could just mention that it could become introspective. Or he could relax and take things easy. Those are perhaps some of the dangers. It could be perhaps deflected from the main task by passing fads in church life. But that doesn't happen in this particular case. And I really want to emphasize some words right at the end of the section tonight in chapter 14. I'll read from verse 26. From Attaliah they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, and here it is, and reported all that God had done through them. And reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. That phrase particularly, all that God had done through them. And some of the explanation of the meaning of that phrase is in those other words, and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. But those words, all that God had done through them, the church, of course, I was describing was the church at Antioch. It didn't strike me until I was well into preparation that I think the last time I was here, I preached on chapter 11. Whether I'll ever have an opportunity to preach on chapter 15, I don't know. But we're looking at those phrases tonight. One of the aims of the Apostle Paul in his ministry was to look forward, to look beyond what he was doing now to what lay ahead. Listen to how he describes that in when he's writing to the Corinthians, a church that occupied a lot of his time and concern. He writes to them, "Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." That's how the apostles seem to have been thinking. What next? What next? Well, let's look at this phrase, all that God has done through them. All that God has done through them. This is the end of their missionary journey. And they've come back to Antioch. And they're telling the church at Antioch all that God had done through them. But you know, I think that phrase is an accurate description of the Old Testament. All that God did through them. It's an accurate description of what happens in the Old Testament times. As you look back over the history of Israel, we see all that God did through certain individuals, and God did through the nation of Israel. What God did through Joseph. The saved lives of Egyptians and Hebrews and other nations who came for food. A rescuer. What God did through Moses, leading his people out of slavery, away from Egypt. Another rescuer. What God did through Joshua, bringing his people into the promised land. What God did through the judges. A period of time when God disciplined his people because they turned away from him so often. But then God raised up a judge. And God did mighty things through them. What God did through Jonah at Nineveh, a city turning to God. That's what we are about, as it were, as Christian people. This is the background to our faith, to this New Testament faith that we've entered into. God has been at work throughout history, through his servants, through his people. But of course, all that history was incomplete because all these people that we've mentioned were flawed. They were sinners. And throughout the Old Testament, there's a constant looking forward to something better, to something greater that's to come. And we come to the New Testament, and it's the same again. All that God did through is an accurate description of our New Testament. All that God did through. And of course, supremely, all that God did through Jesus. When Peter was preaching his first sermon, listen to how he puts it. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. Through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the wicked help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. My dear friends, the greatest example in history of what God did through someone is what God did through Jesus. What God did through Jesus for humanity. Humanity that had turned its back upon God in unbelief and rebellion, transgressed his holy laws. A humanity that was unable to reach the standard to be able to come into fellowship with this God. A humanity that was dominated by sin, which brings physical death and spiritual death and eternal death. And one day there's going to be a resurrection of believers and unbelievers. And there's going to be a great separation between those who have remained in their sin and those who have turned in faith to Jesus Christ. A great separation for all eternity. God has come in the person of Jesus Christ and provided salvation for sinners, provided forgiveness of sins and peace with God. He has provided a Savior who went to the cross to die for our sins and who was raised from the dead, demonstrating that the work that he accomplished on the cross had completed all that was necessary for your salvation and my salvation. All that God did through Jesus. God, in his grace and his mercy and love, has provided all that we need for life and for eternity. Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us, and he lived that life we couldn't live, and he died the death that we deserved. And he rose victorious, triumphant over sin and death and hell and Satan. And as Paul says in chapter 13, through Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And amazingly, what God has done through Jesus, you can't earn. It's all because of God's grace, and God's love, and God's mercy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the gospel assures us that if we come to Jesus, he will receive us. If we come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will receive us. If you repent of your sin and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow him as the evidence that you've trusted him, you'll be saved. So this is something that encompasses the whole Bible and what God is doing, what God has done, what God is doing now. God is at work through his people, through his servants. All that God has done through Christ, but also through them now. So what do we see here in this missionary story that we have here? This church that had known, as I suggest to you, three waves of blessing from God when it was founded and as it went on in its early days. A church that saw many, many people added, converted. This is what was next now. What was next for them? Well, let me suggest the first thing is this, that what occupied their thinking as a church was God's purpose to save men and women. God's purpose to save men and women from all backgrounds. God's purpose to save men and women from all backgrounds. That's what vision they had as a church. This is God's purpose for the church, that the gospel might go out. They knew, they'd been taught what Jesus had said to them. It's not for you to know the times or dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The mission is what occupied this church, the mission of the gospel. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples on another occasion. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What occupied this church was the mission of God in this world. The gospel going out into all the world. It's the gospel that Peter had proclaimed and John had proclaimed in the early days of the church. And this purpose that God had to save a people, to bring people into fellowship with himself, they were to be part of that. And they understood themselves as part of that mission. Back in Jerusalem, when the leaders of the Christians were arrested for the first time, and then they were warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they did continue to preach. And they were arrested a second time. And they came before the authorities. And the authorities said to them, we told you not to preach anymore in this man's name, but you have filled Jerusalem with his teaching. You filled it. That's the mission that the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch had. This mission of the gospel going into all the world. And it had begun to do that. It had gone to Samaria, the untouchables as far as the Jews were concerned. And then it had gone to Antioch. And some of those who'd gone there had preached not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. And people had been saved and added to the church. That great purpose that God had, this church kept this in focus. This was what they were to be about. And that's what we are to be about. We're to have this focus. The continuing mission of God in this world. It's the most amazing privilege to be part of that mission. It's the most awesome responsibility to be part of that mission. But it's the mission that we must be part of as a Christian church. Or that you must become part of if you're not yet a Christian. This is the purpose God has today. All that God has done. This church that had that focus, that purpose in mind of the gospel going into all the world. Now, secondly, all that God had done through them. How had it begun? Did you notice in verse 26 there? From Attaliah, they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God. Takes us back. He throws us back 2 years. Back to Antioch. So this is the question now. How did it all begin? How did this mission focus, as it were, it re-emerge? Let's re-emerge. How did it re-emerge in the church? Well, you've got to go back to chapter 13. And the beginning of chapter 13, Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them went on their, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Where did it all begin then? Where did this mission focus begin? Well, it began in a prayer meeting. Well, let me suggest to you, not just one prayer meeting, but a season of prayer. It began in a season of prayer. That's what we have described here. It's a very short passage. It doesn't mean to say it was all over and done with at the end of two or three prayer meetings. No, no. What's going on here? It's saying this. While they were worshipping, the Lord, while they were fasting. Now, fasting in the Bible is always to be associated with prayer. Always. And always to be associated, it seems to me, with serious prayer. Serious intent. So what we have here is probably the church leaders calling the church to prayer and fasting. And this church, as it were, covenant together to seek God's mind and will for how the mission should make progress, the mission of the gospel. I suggest to you that what they're doing here is they are prayerfully planning and thinking about this great purpose of God as a church. Perhaps the preachers are talking about it, preaching to the congregation about it. And they're coming together and praying together, asking God, "Lord, what would you have us do to continue to fulfill your mission?" So there's much thinking and planning and preparing. Who's to go on this mission? Where are they to go? How are they to be supported? And then God the Holy Spirit made his will clear. "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." You might like to take issue with me afterwards, but I don't think they heard a voice at all. You see, the Apostle Paul already knew that God had called him to minister the gospel to Gentiles. He already knew. "I've made you," God said to him when he arrested him on the road to Damascus. And when he was in those 3 days of prayer, God's purpose for his life was made clear to him. "You're going to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. That's your purpose. That's what you're going to be doing." So he already knew that. So I'm very sure he would have told the church that. "This is what God said I would be doing." And then, of course, Barnabas, he was the man who Jerusalem had looked to go and encourage the church in Antioch. You're just made for that. And so he goes off. He's free to go. And clearly, Paul is free as well. He was free to come from Turkey down to the church here. And they would be talking about it, sharing together about it to the church. And as they prayed, and as the church listened to the prayers of Paul and Barnabas, because that's what God does, God lays upon his servants' hearts and minds a burden for gospel work. And they'll begin to pray about it in their seasons of prayer, you see. And it becomes obvious to the church, God is setting people aside. You know, prayers tell you a lot about people. It's only ever happened to me once. A young couple came to the church and they'd just married and he'd just come to live on the island of Jersey. His wife had been living there for some time before, And she had been worshipping elsewhere, and he'd been there for 2 weeks at the beginning of the year, when they were, just after they were married and settled, went there for 2 weeks and said to his wife, "No way, we cannot go on coming here. So is there another church?" She said, "Well, there's one out west." "Yeah, okay, let's try out west." So they came, and they came into the service. And after the service, I spoke to them, and this is what he said to me. He said to me, "As soon as you started to pray, I knew where we should be." Now, I didn't know them at all. I hadn't got them in my mind, particularly as individuals. But that's how God works in our lives. People begin to pray about things. Perhaps people begin to pray about children who are without Christ and their families don't know Christ. Perhaps people begin to pray about these things in the prayer meeting. And the elders' ears prick up. They think, "Yes, here's someone who God might be calling to help with this work." Well, this is what was happening in the church here. And I remember another couple coming to the church on one occasion. And they came in the evening and brought their two young children with them at the time. And came in and I spoke to them after the service. "We'd like to talk to you this week." So I went to speak to them. And when I went into their home and they showed me what they were reading for their devotions together as a couple, the Word of God and the help that they were, that was helping them with the reading, the book, I thought, that's good. And then we had a time of prayer together. And I heard them pray. And I thought, yes. God's at work in these young couples' life. That's what happens, you see, in prayer. That's what happens in prayer. That's where it began, in a sense. As God's people were praying. Now, my dear friends, I know you have lots of opportunities for prayer. I trust you're making good use of them. If you want to see the work of the gospel progress, that's where you've got to be. You can imagine my thinking. We visited our last church just last Sunday and the Wednesday before at the midweek meeting. And there were less in the prayer meeting than I'd left when I left. And I was sad. I was sad. But to progress the purpose of God, the mission of God, that's where we need to be. That's where God works. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, founder of the China Inland Mission, which is now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. He said he'd learned to move men through God by prayer. And then he went on to say, "If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge." Here it is, quotation from the scriptures. "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not." This mission began in a prayer meeting. All that God did through them. Isn't that an amazing privilege to be part of a praying church? But an awesome responsibility to commit to being part of a praying church. All that God did through them. Now, thirdly, all that God did through them as they did what? Well, you know, church life is really very simple. Very simple. Sometimes we get a bit complicated about it, but it's not really. All that they did when they preached the gospel. Because that's what these two men did. They went out and they preached the gospel. They arrive in Cyprus and they preach in Cyprus. They preach in different places, and they preach to an individual. And then they cross the sea, and they go to various places, and they preach in chapter 13 and verse 44. Verse 15, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. So they're invited to speak there in Pisidian Antioch. And he preaches. He preaches a sermon that was anchored in the scriptures, anchored in the Old Testament scriptures, because his audience were Jews and Gentiles who had come to believe in the God of Israel. And he anchors them, what he has to say in the scriptures. And then when he gets to David, he said, now the great descendant of David is Jesus. So he anchors it in the scriptures, and then he focuses on Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament were looking forward to. All that the prophets spoke about is fulfilled in Jesus. And then he warmly encourages the people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and warns them not to turn away. They go and they preach the gospel in Pisidian Antioch. Not just once. Look at verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 48. When the Gentiles, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And verse 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. These men were committed to preaching the gospel. And in chapter 14, as they get to Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. They're preaching again, verse 3 of the same chapter. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. They preached again, you see. Verse 7, when they went to Derbe, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra and Derbe. They preached the word. They preached the gospel. And when they come into Lystra, to people from a pagan background who were worshipping idols, false gods, the Apostle Paul starts by saying, we're only human. We're not gods. We're coming to tell you good news, the gospel. So he would have told them more about Jesus. He said, we believe in the living God, the creator and sustainer and provider that you enjoy the benefits of, all that he gives to you. Repent and turn from your idols to the living God. He anchors that in the God of creation and comes to Jesus. He preaches the gospel. And what do they do on the return journey when they go back the other way? Well, chapter 14 tells us. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia where they had preached the word in Perga. They went down to... I should go back a bit further. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. What did they do on the return journey? They preached. So on the outward journey, they preached. On the return journey, they preached. They preached the gospel. They preached to the saints. They preached. And God worked through their preaching. All that God did through their preaching, you see. Through their preaching. That's how God works. That's how God speaks to us today as we hear the word of God open. The word is brought to us as the word is proclaimed. That's the commission for today. We need to preach the word and continue to preach the word. It's exactly what Jesus did. When he saw the crowds, we're told, he had compassion on them, didn't he? We're told at the end of Matthew chapter 9. He saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. What did he do? He went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. He preached, you see. He preached everywhere. That's what the apostles did. They preached everywhere. Everywhere. That's what Paul did in Ephesus. He preached every day for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. And he also says to the Ephesians that he supported himself with his own work during that time. But he preached. These men preached. And that's how God works. The last couple of years I've been reading and rereading the life of a preacher of the 18th century who didn't travel the length and breadth of the country, like the great names of Wesley, Whitfield, and Harris and Rowlands, who travelled and travelled. No, no, he stayed in his own 2,000 population little location, Haworth, in Yorkshire. And throughout his ministry, he preached at least three times on a Sunday. A morning service, an evening service, or late afternoon. And some of the people were so poor, it was appallingly poor, that town, appallingly poor. The health was, well, people were expected to die by the age of 25. And some of the people were so poor, they came in rags. And they were too embarrassed to go to the services. And so he said, come to my home. I'll preach to you in the evening. He preached, and he preached, and he preached. And then he began traveling through his parish. And he divided up the people that were coming to his church. Bear in mind that when he went there, the first communion, there were only 12 people in the communion service. There were more people, a few more people coming to the services, the ordinary services. But he began preaching near to where they lived or in their homes. And he gradually, over the next 4 years, built up a round of preaching. 12 times a month he would preach. And then in the next 2 or 3 years after that, he built up his round so that he was preaching for his lazy week 12 times a week. I'm ashamed to say it. And his busy week was 20 plus times, which he kept up for about 16, 18 years of his ministry, that he was there for 21 years. Until God called him home. He writes a letter to a lady that took an interest in his work at the end of August of 1 year, and this was in his later years. And he wrote to her and said, I think I have preached 60 times this month. I wish I'd preached more, because that's what we've got to do. Got to preach the word. Preach the word. And these men had been chosen because God had called them, and they'd been proven in the church in which they'd served. They'd been proven at Antioch. And they went and preached the gospel. Of course, he also uses us all. I haven't got time to tell you how he can use every one of us, but you know he can. He can make you into a like the woman of Samaria who went back to her family and told and her village and told them, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Jesus said to Legion, go home, tell your family, tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. We must preach. We must continue to preach. And what did God do as they preached? Well, God saved people. God changed people's lives. God convince people of the truth of the gospel. God convicted people of their sin and their need, and God changed them inwardly and outwardly. Many people were saved. It's interesting that we are given a snapshot of one person, just to emphasize, I think, to us how precious every single person who is converted to Christ is, how precious they are. The scriptures wouldn't be able to contain all the stories of all the people that were converted on this missionary journey, but we are given a snapshot of this one man who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Be sure of this, my dear friends. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, God knows exactly your story. He knows exactly where you are. Look at what happened. Listen to when the Gentiles heard this preaching, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Isn't that a wonderful description of what it is to become a Christian? God was at work, you see. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. The sovereignty of God in salvation. God saving those that he's predestined. Ah, but who are they? Those who honor the word. What does that mean? It means those who repent and believe the good news of the gospel. That's how you're saved. But that's what we must do. We must preach until we drop. That's how people are converted. So you were converted. You heard the preaching of the word. I saw a lady last week who's 99. She's blind in one eye and almost totally deaf. I had 10 minutes to beat the door to get in to see her. But I remember her. Why? She had some bad news about her health. One day, she'd been coming to the church a short time. Bad news about her health. She was a nurse. She knew what it meant. And she broke down in tears. And I said, I'll come and see you. And so I went to see her. And I started to preach to her. Not from a pulpit, but I opened a little booklet with her, week after week. Why haven't I heard about this before? She'd belonged to a Methodist church, and she'd worshipped in different situations all around the world where she'd worked as a nurse. And she said, I've never heard this before. God saved her. That's what God does when his word is preached. And as believers, we need to hear the word preached to us. It's an amazing privilege, an awesome responsibility. Whenever the word of God is preached, what God does through that. But let me suggest, I must hurry. God did something else through them. He preserved his servants and his people throughout this time. What happens in this time of missionary endeavor? What happens? Well, they have trials and persecutions. Trials and persecution. They have the trial of a false teacher. Immediately they start preaching in Cyprus. They have to face this issue, false teachers. And of course, false teachers produce false conversions. False teachers do all sorts of things that are deceitful, desperately wicked. And this false teacher was trying to turn a man away from the faith. And that was discouragement. That was a discouragement, wasn't it? To meet that trial, to start with, has to be met. But then there's the trial of John Mark. John Mark, this young man who'd shown some promise and had come with them to start the journey, and then he goes back. Oh, what a trial that was to these men. In fact, it had ramifications. The two men couldn't work together on the second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark to encourage him, and Paul said, no, he deserted us. This was a great trial they had to face. We're fortunate we know the end of the story, don't we? He was restored. He was restored by God's grace, but it was still a trial to God's servants and God's people. But God preserved them. God preserved them through the trial, and God preserved them through the persecution. They were persecuted time and time again. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself almost died I don't think they just stood round him, did they? When he was stoned and they thought he was dead, they must have been praying for him. And he was preserved and protected. But what would have happened anyway if he died, my dear friends? He would have still been preserved. Do you remember how Stephen was preserved? He was facing the same end, as it were, stoning. And what happens? He has a vision of heaven and of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, waiting to receive him home. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Yes, my dear friends, that's the promise of the gospel. He'll preserve his people through trials, through persecutions. He'll preserve them. And my dear friends, he'll preserve each one of you as a believer. As you trust and follow him, he'll preserve you. He'll keep you right through to the end. But then he enabled them to plant churches. You see where this is going, my dear friends? This gospel church. What does it end up doing? It ends up preaching the gospel and planting other churches. My dear friends, that's a tremendous vision to have, isn't it? A tremendous vision of what God is able to do. To bless the preaching of the gospel so that churches can be planted in all the different places that they visit. God enabled them to plant churches. Their vision was realized, as it were. And men and women were added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One other thing, my dear friends, as we close, these men experienced something unusual. They experienced an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon their ministry. Many, many people were added to the church. We're not used to that. We're not used to it. We see ones and twos added, but these men were blessed and privileged to see such a time. But God has said, in the last days, I will do it. I will pour out my spirit. This is something we can bring to God in prayer. Lord, you did it for these people. You can do it for us in our day and our generation. Lord, will you pour out your spirit? That's how we should be praying. That God will continue to fulfill his purpose, his gospel purpose. That through our prayers, people will be sent out with the gospel and people will be converted and churches will be established. And God will protect his people right through until they come into his eternal presence. All that God did through his people. What a privilege to be part of such a group of people. What a responsibility to be part of such a people.